In the Russian novel Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky, Rodion Raskolnikov, who's a protagonist, he commits double murder and gets away with what he thinks is the perfect crime. He doesn't go to jail until the end of the novel, but what Dostoevsky powerfully demonstrates in the novel is that Rodin, his punishment actually started the moment he commits the crime. The moment he carried out the gruesome act, his conscience was stricken with guilt. He was in anguish of the soul by fear and paranoia. And at the end of the novel, his confession and eventual imprisonment actually sets him free from the bondage of guilt. His punishment for his crime wasn't prison. His true punishment was the terrorizing, haunting oppression of guilt. Guilt. There's nothing more haunting, brothers and sisters, than the anguish of personal guilt over sin, over mistakes you've made, over things that you've done to hurt people, whether intentionally or unintentionally. That can be like a cloud that darkens your soul and life. In 2014, when a Korean passenger ferry that was carrying 476 people on board, it sank, and there were over 300 people who died, including, as most of you know, many high school students and teachers and administrators who were on their way to a special field trip to Jeju Island, right? And those who made it through the tragedy, obviously they were happy and they were grateful to be alive, but many of them were also afflicted by survivor's guilt. Guilt in their mind, and the voices in their mind that was telling them, why didn't you do something to help save your classmate or your student? You could have gone back. You could have, you should have done more. Guilty when they experience something of a little happiness and joy. Voices that tell them, how can you be happy when so many of your friends are not even living? Survivor's guilt. You know that not long after the tragedy, the vice principal of the school, he was so stricken by guilt that he took his own life. He took his own life. And that, brothers and sisters, is the power of guilt. When it haunts you, it stays with you. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been afflicted by the power of guilt? If you have, then you know what I'm talking about. Then you know how paralyzing it can be. You make a mistake. You hurt somebody. Again, it could be totally accidental. But then it makes you feel guilty. Like, wow, I feel so bad. Especially if they don't acknowledge it or forgive you. You think about, you know, the damage that you've done. Maybe it's not even a mistake that you've made. Maybe it's not even hurt that you intentionally did because of something that you mistakenly did. Maybe it's just the fact that you can't be everything that someone, whether reasonably or unreasonably, expects you to be. You feel guilty because you're not measuring up. You feel guilty because of all the sacrifices that were made, and you feel like you are unworthy. You feel guilty to, you know, the people who love you, who are expecting so much from you. We feel guilty for not being a better friend, guilty for not doing more, guilty for not being able to be there when they needed you. And you know what I'm talking about. When you have that kind of guilt, it can be a cloud that just darkens your life. Well, in our story in Genesis 42, Joseph's brother, his 10 brothers, just like most of us, were afflicted by the power of guilt. In our story, if you remember, the last time we saw them, they had just gotten away with the perfect murder, right? They didn't actually murder their brother, but they might as well, you know, they might as well, it might as well have been true, because that's what they intended to do, and something better came along where they had, people coming from a different land. They decided to just go ahead and profit from that, sell him off, and then tell their father that he was killed, mauled by an animal. He had this coat that represented everything that they hated about him and their situation because of him. And they dipped it in blood, and they brought that to their father as proof that his son, their brother, was no longer there. But they all knew, everyone, and the readers, the audience of this story knows, that that's not what happened, that they really had blood on their hands. It was because of their wickedness and their sin, but they got away with it. In their minds, at least at that time, this would be a secret that they would keep for the rest of their lives. Their father, Jacob, would never discover the truth. None of them would ever share this outside of this covenant that they would make with each other. It was a secret that they would keep. It would never go out. Their brother was dead. They were free. But what we learn in our passage, what we learn from our passage, is just like Raskolnikov, while they got away with murder, they couldn't run from their guilt. They couldn't run from their guilt. When they told Jacob, their father, about their brother's death, at that moment, everything changed. It sucked the life out of their father. They knew that he would be sad. They knew that he would be torn and broken, and that he would go through a period of mourning. But what they didn't know was that in their brother's death, they would see, essentially, their father's death. Because their father, Jacob, his life was wrapped up in the life of his son. He was not just a favor. He's not just the favored golden child of the family. He was an extension of their father. And they assumed that eventually, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not even next year, but eventually their father would get over it. And that he would go back, they would have the perfect life, right? That they would no longer have to deal with him. They would no longer have to deal with that stupid coat, that stupid robe. They thought that everything would be great, but their father never got over it. It was like he was the walking dead. Yeah, he kept on eating and breathing and existing, but it was a shell of an existence. And every day that they came back to the fields and they saw their father, they did everything that they could to cheer him up. They did everything that they could for him to move on, to turn from that chapter of his life, of the family life, and move on. But he didn't. And nothing that they could do would ever change that. And so every day was a reminder, was an echo of that terrible day. Nobody knew but them, but it was a guilt that haunted them. Every day they looked at their father's face, it was an indictment on their sin, their selfishness, their heinous evil. And now in Genesis chapter 42, the guilt that was once private, hidden, and secret among the brothers was not only going to go public, it was going to go viral. It was going to come out into the open. In our story, after 7 years of abundance, there were 7 years of devastating famine that was going to hit the land, that was hitting the land. And the years of plenty were quickly forgotten by everyone because of the suffering and anguish that this famine was causing the world. And everyone was affected but Egypt, because Egypt had someone named Joseph, as we have been reading. Joseph, he had been appointed the prime minister. With the power that Pharaoh had given Joseph, Joseph prepared the nation for this tragedy that was going to come, for this natural disaster, so to speak. He built up the storehouses, was disciplined. He ordered all the houses to be stored of grain and provisions and rations for the coming pending doom that he knew was going to happen. And so when it hit, everyone was devastated but Egypt. And Joseph not only helped the palace and the Pharaoh through this storm, but he also helped everyone who was in the kingdom. And not only that, when word spread that there was grain and there was food in Egypt, all the nations and the people of the nations came to Egypt, paid homage to Joseph, and they purchased provisions so that they would survive. And this gets back, right, goes full circle back to the brothers. Because in the land of Canaan, they were impacted by the hurricane, by the famine. And news reached their ears that there was grain, there was food in Egypt. So Jacob, the patriarch of the family, did what he needed to do as a leader. He sent his sons, "Bring the best of what we have. Go down to Egypt. I hear they have food. I hear they have grain. And save our family. Go there. Everyone but Benjamin." Because Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. He was all of their younger brother. But he was the son of Joseph's mother. And so he had lost his favorite son, Joseph. He was not going to lose Benjamin. So he kept Benjamin behind and he sent the 10. He said to go to Egypt and to buy food. And so the setting is set for this great irony, right? This moment, the climax. So you imagine, here are the brothers who come from the land of Canaan, all of them with all their goods, with all their gold, with all their, all the best of the land. And they go to Joseph and they pay homage to him, asking the very person who had begged them for mercy, and they turned their back to him. They were begging him for salvation. Wow. But Joseph doesn't play like that. He recognized them almost immediately, but he had changed so dramatically since when he was 17. I mean, you transform, you change. It's not understandable how they would not have recognized him. But he recognized them, and he didn't say anything because he had something else in mind. He wasn't being cruel. He wasn't trying to drag this out to make them suffer a long and painful death before he exacted his revenge. There was something else that he wanted, because out of the 10 brothers, he didn't see Benjamin. He wanted to see Benjamin. And so, he asks them these inquiring questions. Little did they know that he actually wanted them to tell him everything, right? So that he would be able to carry out his plot. And he tells them, he's speaking harshly to them. He tells them that he wanted to see their brother. that if you're really the honest men that you claim to be, if you're really the change to people that you're saying that you are, then I want to see this last brother. And it's at that point when they recognize that there's no way out, that they have to bring their brother Benjamin here to Egypt, that they start realizing, their conscience starts speaking again, and they start realizing, my goodness, our guilt is catching up to us. This is forcing them to deal with something that lay dormant and hidden in that closet that no one has entered for many, many years. It's forcing this to come out, knowing that they would have to go back to their father, asking him to trust them with their brother, a brother that they lost, a brother that I imagine Jacob, being the man that he was, experiencing all that he had an inkling that quite possibly the brothers had something to do with his death. And it was there that they came to realize that there was a reckoning of their guilt. Read with me in verse 21. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty. We are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen.' That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben, who was the oldest, and Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" And they're speaking in the language of the native tongue, not realizing that Joseph, who is right there, understands everything that they're saying. That their guilt, the perfect crime that they thought that they got away with, was coming back to haunt them. It was coming out of the woods. I want you to notice what one commentator writes about this. Walter Brueggemann, this is what he says in his commentary. "This undifferentiated group is bound by their initial act against Joseph. The resulting deception of their father lies at the bottom of everything. The brothers have no room in which to act, no energy for imagination, and no possibility of freedom. They are bound by the power of an unforgiven past, immobilized by guilt and driven by anxiety. Their guilt and anxiety can surface neither in the presence of the father nor in the presence of Joseph. Now they seek to act effectively, honestly, and openly. Their speeches to Joseph are genuine. They mean what they say, but they are not free enough to make them effective. The guilt of the brothers has enormous power." This guilt is a shadow that's covering everything. They didn't realize it, but now it's coming to surface. It's a guilt that they have to deal with, because it's a guilt that's been haunting them, and now it's right in their face. Guilt, friends, is something that we all have to live with. It's something that we all have to deal with. Now, you may not have committed a heinous crime like the brothers in this story. You may not have done or committed something that, you know, if other people would know, like everything would change. You may not have done something that scandalous, or maybe you have, in the secrecy of your life. And whether you have or you haven't, the reality is all of us have to deal with the crushing power of guilt, because no one's perfect. We all make mistakes. Mistakes that hurt us, that lead us to regret. Like, why did I do that? That's guilt. That's personal regret that haunts you. But also mistakes that impact and hurt others. We all go through those moments of weakness, when the moments when we're not ourselves, when we let our guard down and do things that hurt ourselves and hurt others, because no one is perfect. We do stupid things because we're all pretty stupid. And you know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says? In Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, this is what the Bible says. That there is a great demon that is the devil, a dragon. And this is what it says about him in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Then it goes on to say, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He is not just a deceiver, he is an accuser. He is the prosecutor. He is the one who takes all the evidence that you so willfully and generously provide, that all of us so willfully and generously provide. He takes all of that material, gathers it up, and presents that to the judge. He is the great accuser. He is not only a dragon and a serpent and a deceiver and a prosecutor. You know what he is? The Bible says he is a prowling lion. He's in the bushes. He's in the tall grass. And he's waiting. And he's waiting for us to do what we do. And then he pounces. He pounces on that moment of weakness. He pounces on that mistake. He pounces on the acknowledgement of our imperfections and our sinfulness. And then he plagues us with guilt. He doesn't just accuse. He doesn't just bring accusations to the judge. He gets in our heads and he accuses us. And that's why all of us, in those moments, we have that little voice in the back of our heads that keeps telling us, you say that you're a Christian? Really? How could you call yourself a Christian and think this, do that, say that? A Christian doesn't do that. You are the worst. You are evil. You are irredeemable. You are so selfish. The gospel doesn't apply to you. God, you really think that God loves you? That he accepts you? Test it. Go ahead. Tell everyone everything that you know about yourself. See if you'll still be loved. So hold it, hide it, because you're guilty. That's the devil. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we all have to deal with guilt. Now you may say to yourself, you know what? I'll just ignore him. He's just a hater. He's like those online trolls, those keyboard tough guys, those keyboard tough guys that are always, you just ignore them. I just get off the grid. You know, I just ignore his hate. He's just a hater. But here's the thing, guys. You can't ignore him. You can't ignore him because he's not wrong. You are guilty. You are guilty. I'm not saying everything that he says in that little voice in your head is right, but the gist of what he's saying is actually true. You are not worthy. You are not righteous. You are really sinful. See, the reason that Satan is so powerfully effective is because he's actually right. And that's why he's able to hold us. And that's why his words are so convincing. And that's why so many of us are haunted and chained by the power and the bondage of guilt. Because intuitively, we all know that we are really guilty. Now, the second objection you might be thinking is, well, okay, he might be right. I might be guilty. I'll never be able to get rid of this guilt. I'm never going to be perfect. I don't claim to be a perfect person, but it's not really a guilt that matters, right? It's not really a guilt that matters. I'm not really that bad. Like, I might not be perfect, but I'm not like the most rotten person in the world. There's plenty of people who have done far worse than me, and so my guilt is not really guilt that matters. But here's the thing, folks. We are not just guilty. We are guilty for far more than we understand. We are guilty for far more than we understand. Let's go back to the story. See, Joseph's brothers, they knew they were all guilty. They knew it, right? They knew they were guilty for something terrible that they did to their brother when he was innocent. And, you know, at the time, they may have thought that he deserved that kind of treatment. But they knew that they were guilty for something that they were committing against, you know, their brother. And now they're having to, you know, pick up the pieces of this. But what this story so artfully shows us is that the brothers come to a point where they realize, I mean, they don't realize it yet, but the reader, the audience, we all realize it, that their sin and their guilt is far worse than they could ever imagine. See, at that time, they knew they were guilty for sinning against their brother. At that time, they knew they were guilty for sinning against their father. But what they didn't realize was they were sinning against the only person who had the power to save their lives. They come pay homage to the most powerful man in not only the land of Egypt, but the world. And they beg him for provisions. They beg him for salvation. They thought that their sin was just a sin against their brother, a sin against their father. It was a family thing. And what they didn't realize was their sin was against someone so much more powerful, so much greater. Folks, I want us to understand that our greatest guilt isn't that we made some mistake that hurt somebody that we love, or if we forgot something that impacted someone who was supposed to be important at that time, or we squandered something valuable from someone who sacrificed great things for us. Our greatest guilt, our greatest sin, is ultimately a sin and guilt against God. It's against God. So then we have to ask ourselves, okay, how do you get free from that guilt? Going back to Crime and Punishment, Raskolnikov, after he commits a double murder, immediately, he goes in the pan of water in the novel. He goes to this pan of water and starts scrubbing the stains of blood from his hand. Starts trying to scrub the blood from this axe that he used. He's feverishly trying to remove the stains and the hint of his guilt. But he can't do it because the stains are not external. The stains are internal. You can scrub all you want, but you can't scrub your heart. The brothers, after that moment, right, they try to be the best sons that they can be. They try to be as loving a family as they can be. I imagine that Benjamin had it pretty good. I imagine that they treated Benjamin pretty well, because as we'll learn in the next coming weeks and in this story, they really became like older brothers to him. I imagine that to their father, it was like the perfect, like something happened. There's a switch that turned, and the brothers just dramatically changed. And it changed because the weight of the guilt drove them to want to be the best sons, to want to be the best brother, to want to be the best family, because they were doing the best that they could to scrub away the stain of that mistake, that guilt, that shame. They wanted to scrub it, but they couldn't, because the stain isn't external, it is internal. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Like, it doesn't matter how much you sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how nice of a person you become to try to make up for what you did, what you thought, and what you said, or what you never said, or what you couldn't do. You can't deal with your guilt, because your guilt, the stains of your guilt, is not external, it's internal. You can't do it. Your guilt is something that only God can touch. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that God didn't just sit back and wait for that day of reckoning. What he did was, as you and I know, he sent his son Jesus into the world to bear the shame and the guilt of all of us. The one who was innocent, the one who was perfect, the one person who ever walked this world who never felt guilty about anything because he did everything right. But in that day of reckoning, when that day of reckoning came, it came not to the world, not to us. It came to him. He bore the guilt, our guilt, in his body. His body was broken and his blood was shed because we were guilty. So that all those who would trust in him, all those who would believe in him, would be free. Free from guilt. Don't make no mistake, we should feel guilty. But we're free. Because that guilt was placed on him. In Romans chapter 7, this is what the Apostle Paul says. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. He jumps on to say, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, in my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Can we read this together? Let's read this together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are all guilty, but our guilt has been taken away because of Jesus. Amen? If you believe in the gospel, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you believe everything that the Bible said that he did for you, then brothers and sisters, stop feeling guilty. Stop feeling guilty. If God doesn't condemn you, then no one has the authority or the power to make you live under the cloud of guilt. No one does. If you are free from God's condemnation, you are free from all condemnation. Let me repeat that. If you are free from God's condemnation, you are free from all condemnation. Some people think that to be a Christian means living under the power of guilt. That's why a lot of people don't want to become Christians. Like, I don't want to always feel guilty for not being perfect. I don't want to always feel guilty because, you know, I woke up late on Sunday and so I didn't make it to church. I don't want to always feel guilty because I know myself and I know I have my weak moments and I just know it, and I don't want to deal with that. So I'll just live my life and pretend like it's not there. But you can't do that, because the day of reckoning will come. Whether you know it or not, the day of reckoning will come. That's not Christianity. Christianity is coming to a God who not oppresses us with guilt, who doesn't leverage our mistakes. He doesn't pinpoint all the weak areas of our lives and leverage it so that he can manipulate us and control us to do the things that we don't want to do, but he can force us to do with the power of guilt. I mean, doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that most of our relationships? Isn't that most of our life? Isn't that how we've been all living? This is why we do the things, because somebody makes us feel guilty, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We make ourselves feel guilty about not doing this, and so we'll make it up by trying to do that. I mean, that's life, but that's not the gospel, and that's not Christianity. We come to the gospel, we come to Christ to be free of our guilt. We know we're guilty. We know we should feel guilty. But we no longer have to be guilty, because his guilt was paid for, was carried out for us. And what that means, brothers and sisters, you need to let it go. You need to stop feeling so guilty for not being this, or not being there, or not. You fill in the not, because you can easily fill in the not. I know you can. Here's another thought, folks. Remember, the beating yourself over the head with guilt, telling yourself you're not worthy, it's not a spiritual thing. It's not a humble thing. It's actually a fleshly thing. It's actually a pride thing. You need to let that go. You need to be free. I'm not saying that there is not a place for conviction of sin, because you can't really appreciate what you've been given in the gospel without understanding the gravity and the weightiness of all that we've done in the flesh. But that's totally different. Understanding the weightiness of our sin and the gravity of the place that we once were because of our sin makes us appreciate the freedom of what we have and the glory of what Jesus did. And that's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. And that's why Jesus did what he did. So stop feeling guilty. Amen? Stop feeling guilty. If you don't believe the gospel, I implore you, will you trust in him? Will you believe in the gospel? Christianity and the gospel is not about guilt. It is about freedom. And this is the only way to deal with your guilt. It is the only way. Because if you don't come to the gospel, your guilt will catch up to you. It might take a while, but it will catch up to you. Here were these brothers who thought they got away with the perfect crime. Who among them was going to confess? Who is ever going to discover? And then they come to this realization that the day of reckoning was here. And it wasn't just some mystical thing that was going to happen in the back of their minds. Little did they realize that their heinous sin was going to go public, was going to go viral. It was going to come out. And I think this perfectly illustrates the crisis that all of us are in. You could keep it hidden, you could keep it secret, and you could be a great actor, but it's coming out. You need to deal with it. The only way to deal with it is in Christ. Will you trust in Him? Will you believe on Him? Let go of the guilt. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.